to say that I believe what I just heard and that I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for anything that was less than that doesn't affirm it, but that's what I believe. What a blessing. That is what I believe. And anything that's not just like that, I don't have anything to do with it. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 11? Verse 5, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Oh, I like the way that sounds, don't you? The election of grace. And if by grace, if election's by grace, if salvation's by grace, then is it no more works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then do not call it grace. It's no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. Now I want to attempt to speak on this subject, how grace and works differ. How grace and works differ. Make no mistake, they do differ.
Yes, sir.
They exclude one another. You cannot believe them both. There is no hybrid gospel where both are believed. We are either saved 100% by grace, or we're saved 100% by works. There is no in between. You and I are either a grace believer, or we are a works believer. Right now, everybody in this room can be defined as either a grace believer or a works believer. I dare say that if you ask the average professing religious person, I don't care where you go and to what church you go into, if you ask the average religious person, do you believe that you're saved by grace? What would they say? Yes. Amen. Altogether. I believe that salvation is by grace. I would almost bet that everybody in Danville, Kentucky, that's religious, would say, yes, I believe in salvation by grace. The problem is, works believers and grace believers use the precise same vocabulary. They use the same words precisely with a completely different meaning. Words like grace and faith. And sin, and Christ, and the blood of Christ, and the atonement, and redemption, and justification, and sanctification. All those words are used by the grace believer and by the works believer. But there's a completely different meaning. What the grace believer means by grace, and what the works believer means by grace, are two totally different things. Now, my dear friend, if you believe that any aspect of your salvation, any aspect, is dependent upon your works in any measure, to any degree, if you believe that it was an act of your will that commenced your salvation, you cooperated with God's grace as an act of your free will, you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and now you're saved because you did that. If you believe that there was an effort on your part in the middle of salvation, through your acts of self-denial, through the use of means, through prayer, through Bible study, through putting down the flesh, you've become more holy than you were and less sinful than you were because of what you've done. If you believe that when it's all said and done, you will stand perhaps in a different position in glory because of your works, you'll have a higher place than somebody else. You'll be more recognized than somebody else because of your works, because of what you've done, and you'll earn a higher reward in heaven. If you believe any of those things, you believe in salvation by works. You are a works believer. Now, what does Paul say in Romans 11:6? If by grace, then it's no more of works at all. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now, I believe the man who could tell us most clearly the difference between works and grace, and like I said, I've entitled this message, How Works and Grace Differ. The man who could tell us most clearly the difference is the Apostle Paul. You know, he never straddled the fence. At one time, he was all works. He said in Philippians chapter 3, touching the righteousness which was in the law, I was blameless. Have you ever met anybody like that? I never have. Oh, I make mistakes. You know, I had a Jehovah's Witness come by the house not too long ago, a couple of days ago, and she started. I said, hold on, before you start, let me ask you one question. If God should say to you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And she said, well, I'm sincere. I do my best. I try to follow the teachings of Jesus. I said, really? Really? She goes back and, well, I'm not saying I don't have... Paul wasn't like that. He said, touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. And then when God saved him, he said, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace, are you saved? And every grace believer says, amen. Look in Acts 21 for a moment. I want to read some scriptures about Paul. Like I said, if there's anyone who would know the difference, it would be Paul. Verse 27, and when the 7 days were almost ended, the Lord had mercy on Paul. Paul had taken the vow of a Nazarite. And at the end of those 7 days, a blood sacrifice would have taken place. Now, was Paul right in doing that? You know better than that. And you can understand the time of conflict and so on, but God had mercy on him. And God caused him to be arrested before it could take place. Aren't you thankful for that kind of grace? That prevents you? You do it. You do it. But what special grace. He had Paul arrested. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid their hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place, for they had seen before with him in the city of Trophimus an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the people, the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut, and as they went about to, what? Kill him. These people were upset, weren't they? Chapter 22, verse 1. Paul begins his defense, men, brethren, and fathers. He's speaking to these same people who wanted to kill him. Hear ye my defense, which I make unto you. And when he was finished, we read in verse 22, and they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it's not fit that he should live." And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade them that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know whereof they cried so against it. And this is the representative of grace. And look how the religious people treated him. Look in Acts chapter 23, verse 12. This is while he was in prison. When it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Chapter 24, they hire an order. And after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldst hear us of thy clemency a few words." He was a real orator, wasn't he? He knew how to make his point. "For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, a disease, a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world. He doesn't bring people together. He drives them apart. And a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also had gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law, but the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee by examining, of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things, whereof we accuse him." And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, "Forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogue nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." Now, obviously, just reading about Paul here, we see that grace and works can't coexist. They can't get along. They can't be at peace. They can't embrace one another. Where you have grace, you'll have works seeking to kill him. Now, the difference between grace and works, how grace and works differ, that difference is as pronounced and clear in our day as it was in Paul's day. And we see how the religious crowd treated Paul. Now, the first difference between grace and works is a different God. A different God. The God of works and the God of grace are not at all alike. It's a different God. Now, am I being inflammatory? Am I being judgmental? Or am I being truthful? The God of works religion is not holy. If he can accept anything that comes from you or me, he's not holy. If anything he does is in response to something you do, there's not much to it. He's not holy. He's not the God of the Bible. Not only is he not holy, he's not sovereign. The God of works. If his will can be thwarted, if he wants to save people who don't end up being saved, he's a failure. If his will was for something to take place and it didn't take place, he's a failure. He's no God at all. He's not even worthy to be called a God, nor is he worthy of worship. He's a false God. Now, the God of grace is the living and true God. All of his glorious attributes are magnified in this glorious salvation by grace. Every attribute that God has been pleased to make known is revealed. He's the God who's immutably sovereign, whose will must be and always is done, and he saves in a way that magnifies all of his attributes. His justice, His righteousness, His sovereignty, His wisdom, His love. Every attribute of God is magnified in this glorious thing of His salvation. You know, I want to say this right. Creation was easy for God. All He had to do was will it. But the salvation of a sinner, what that cost Him. So the first difference between grace and works is the God of grace is the living God. The God of works is a false God. Not even real. The figment of man's depraved imagination. Now notice verse 14 again, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written." All things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Now, the difference between grace and works is grace. The grace believer believes all things that are written in the law and in the prophets. He believes everything there. He believes it all. The Bible is a divine revelation from God, and we bow to all that God says. The works believer doesn't believe any of it. Oh, he'll say, "Oh, I believe the Bible is the Word of God." And then when you say, "Well, here's what God's Word says," well, that's your interpretation. He doesn't believe the Bible. Every believer believes all of God's Word. They bow to all of God's Word. The works believer doesn't really believe any of it. None of it. At all. Thirdly, look at verse 14 again. "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship." So worship I, the God of my fathers. Not simply this is what I believe. This is worship. Now, how do grace and works differ? Different worship. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, you listen real carefully. You will only worship a sovereign God. A God that you can't manipulate. A God that you can't get to do what you want Him to do. You'll only worship a God in whose hands you are. And He can do with you whatever He's pleased to do. If He's pleased to damn you, holy and just is His name. If He's pleased to have mercy on you and save you by His grace, holy and just is His name. Whatever He does. Now, listen to me. You will not worship a God unless you see yourself as utterly and completely in His hands. And He can do with you whatever He's pleased to do. That's the only place there's worship. If you can get God to respond to you and get Him to do what you want Him to do, You're not going to worship that God. There's no worship there. You know, even in our day, I think it's interesting. You know, you got traditional worship and contemporary worship. Casual worship. You call that the worship of God? That's not worship. God is to be worshipped for who He is. So worship I the God of my fathers. Notice once again in our text in verse 14, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way, after the way, which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. You know what the difference between grace and works is? There's a different way. There's a different way. Now, a way is the way from point A to point B. That's simple enough, isn't it? The way from point A to point B. Christ said, I am the way.
Yes.
Not I'll show you the way. Not I'll lead you along the way. Not I'll map it out for you. I'm it. You know what that means? That means if you get to the Father, it will not be because you pled Christ's name. It will not be because you were in front of Him. It will not be because you were with Him and beside of Him. It won't even be because you were behind Him. The only way you'll get to the Father is if you're in Him. So that when He comes to the Father, you come to the Father. He said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. The only way I can get into the Father's presence is by union, this eternal union with the Lord Jesus Christ, so that I'm in Him. So that when He presents Himself to the Father, you know who else is there? I am seated together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Now, any other way, it won't get you to the Father. Christ is the way. The difference between grace and works, well, they differ as to the content of the message. Now let me give you, real briefly, in closing, the difference in the content of the message. The message of grace and the message of works. Here's the difference. Number one, there's a complete difference as to what the grace believer and the works believer believed happened in eternity. You see, the works believer believes that God made a plan. You know, it's interesting, you won't find that word in the Bible. Did you know that? It's not there. God made a plan. He's got a wonderful plan for your life. Oh, what a shame that it won't come to fruition unless you do what you're supposed to do so God's plan will work. God purposed, made provision, hoping some. You know what the grace believer believes? He believes salvation was accomplished in eternity. All the works, Hebrews 4:3, we just heard it, were finished from the foundation of the world. Listen to this scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Brother Dodd quoted this one too. Good to hear it again. He saved us and He called us.
Yes, sir.
Which came first? The saving or the calling? Oh, how I love this. Because if it was all accomplished before I was ever born, that reminds me that my works have nothing to do with this. And how I love this. He saved us. He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which were given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also what? Glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?
Amen.
Yes. The grace believer and the works believer have a completely different view as to what took place in the Garden of Eden. Now, the works believer believes that Adam fell, and he fell. And they hurt themselves. Bad. Bad. He wasn't just stubbing the toe. He became sinful. He became bad. He became fallen. But through His cooperation and collaboration with grace, He can turn things around. The works believer believes man needs help. Man needs assistance. Man needs another chance. Man needs another opportunity. The grace believer believes no such thing. The grace believer believes that when the Garden of Eden, Adam died. Dead in trespasses and sins. Now, how's somebody like that going to be saved? The only way you can be saved if you're dead is by grace. No other way. What about this fellow that Paul describes in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12? There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that even seeks after God. They're all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Does that fellow have a chance? No, no, but don't forget, salvation's not by chance. Salvation by the purpose of God. Now that person, yes, that person dead in sins can be saved because salvation is by grace. Thirdly, the grace believer and the works believer have a completely different view as to what took place on Calvary's tree. You see, the works believer believes that salvation was made available. There it is. It's for anybody. It's available. If you just do your part to make it work, oh, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that if you just do this, it'll work for you. Now, grace believer believes salvation was accomplished by what Christ did on Calvary's tree. When He said, "It is finished," the salvation of all the elect was accomplished. You know, you were talking about limited atonement. Now, I heard a guy preach just recently. He said, "Limited atonement is a bad choice of words." And I thought, good choice of words. Everybody limits the atonement in some way, unless you believe that everybody's going to be saved. Hitler and Obama or... I didn't mean that. I didn't mean to say that. I was trying to say, what's that? Osama bin Laden. probably not. Not going to believe I did that. Forgive me. Forgive me. Didn't mean it. But at any rate, every wicked person you could think of joining with Paul, they're all going to be saved. If you believe that, you believe that redemption is universal. But if you believe there's a hell and there's going to people be in hell, then you believe in a limited atonement. You either believe it's limited by man's will or it's limited by God's purpose. Which is it? On Calvary's tree, Christ put away my sin and the sin of everybody that He died for, so that every believer is holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. And how He sees things is the way they really are. You know what that means? That means I am holy. I am unblameable. And I'm unreprovable. Then there is an infinite difference between the grace believer and the works believer in what they think takes place in a sinner's heart when God saves them. You see, the works believer, he doesn't believe in total depravity. He doesn't believe that. He believes that by grace you are changed. By grace being received by you, you become more and more holy. Through acts of self-denial, through reading the Scriptures, through prayer, through all your efforts and your sincere desire to please God, you become more holy and less sinful. Do you know there isn't one grace believer that believes that? Not even one. Now, why do you say that? Well, listen to me. In my experience, my old man is just as bad as it ever was. And I say that to my shame. I say that to my hatred. I say that to I wish it. It's just so. It's just so. I'm just as sinful. I'm just as evil. I have the same wicked passions that I've ever had. Haven't got a bit better. Somebody says, well, I've overcome those. Congratulations. I'm glad. I'm happy for you. I really am. That's impressive. But no, 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 no. But I do know this. I have something there that wasn't there before. It's called a new heart. You know, it's that new man that sees the sinfulness of the old man. I've got a new nature. A nature placed there by God Himself. Created in Christ Jesus. I don't believe in a change. I believe in a new creation. And lastly, and this point's just as important as any of the rest of them. Maybe more. Here's the biggest difference between the grace believer and the works believer. The works believer gives man the glory. The grace believer gives God all the glory.
Amen.
Amen.